And ask your continued interest in your prayers. I'd like to go to 1 Peter chapter 1 this morning. 1 Peter chapter 1. I want to read verse 13 to start out with. Verse 13. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, this verse begins with a wherefore. So we've got to understand what's already under consideration, because without it, it doesn't have any power. Without understanding the why that the apostle would be giving us this verse, then we really don't have much power behind the exhortation that we're given when he says to gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Wherefore, as I studied and pondered this passage this week, I changed the title to the way I was thinking about this. Rather than just focusing on the girding up the loins of your mind, there are going to be a couple of verses that we're going to read after this, but as you notice this passage, it really seems to be like a bridge to holiness. And that's a bridge that if you don't cross this bridge, you're not going to get there. Okay? So I'd like to look at this passage in that sense. What Peter has given us here in this verse is like a bridge. It's the path we're going to have to travel. It's where we need to go from and get to in order to arrive at holiness. Sometimes when we talk about holiness, some folks just kind of check out because they think, well, there's no way I can be holy. Well, listen, he's called us to be like him. He is holy, and so we are holy. And the thrust of that idea of holiness is dedication to the Lord. We can't arrive, or we'll never, on this side of glory, we'll never arrive to a state of holiness and stay there. But we can certainly dedicate our mind and our heart and our affections to the Lord and try as best we can to live in thanksgiving and gratitude for all that he's done for us and worship him for all that he is. And without seeing him as he is, and without remembering all that he's done for us, we won't have power in that conviction to be more like him. So, with that in mind, I want to back up a few verses in 1 Peter. Not necessarily we're going to spend a lot of time going over this, but I want to see how we arrived at this wherefore. All right? Of course, Peter gives the introduction of who he's writing to. Then he says in verse 2, elect. So part of this wherefore, part of this reason, part of this why that we should do as we're exhorted in verse 13, part of the great why, and by the way, that's a great, when you go through these verses and when you come down keeping all of those things in mind and understanding where we are in Christ, our position in Christ, the victory we have in Christ, the hope we have in him, the future that we have in him, when we keep that in mind and have that in view, then that wherefore is tremendous. It's tremendous. First of all, he starts out with the fact that we're elect, all right, according to the foreknowledge of God, all right? Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. There's your predestination, there's your election. before we ever had our being, before we ever had done any good or evil, like Romans 9 tells us, before we came into this world, God the Father chose a people. Do you ever stop and think about how small a minority we are among those claiming to be Christians, to be believing that wonderful truth? Now, I understand, and I think I've shared with you in the past, how that there are some that have a different idea of election. There's some who think that the elect are, can choose to believe, and then they become one of the elect. So some folks have a different, they have the same vocabulary, but a different dictionary. Right? All right? But this, when you understand biblical election, we understand it was before the foundation of the world. Elect according to the foreknowledge. That foreknowledge, by the way, is not just a knowing in the sense of knowing the facts, which he does, doesn't he? Known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. Okay? It's not only a knowing the facts, it's setting love upon those chosen. He chose us in love. Now, think about that for a second. God, who knows all, who known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world, God knew what was going to happen. God knew that man was going to sin. God knew the things that were going to happen. And he still loved us. Isn't that amazing? The more we understand and the more we appreciate the grace of God, the more amazing it gets. All right? Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit. Somewhere in our life, the Spirit comes. And being sanctified, being born of the Spirit, making his choice of us known unto us, sanctified through sanctification of the Spirit, unto the reason he calls us, the work that the Lord Jesus Christ did on our behalf. For all that were chosen in him, when Jesus came and died upon the cross, his work was for the benefit of all who were chosen in him. When he went to the cross, he knew all for whom he was dying, didn't he? Amazing. The purpose of God according to election. And when the Spirit applies it to us, when we're made alive in the Spirit, then we can begin to learn and grow in our understanding of what God has done for us unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. You have the Holy Trinity in that verse. You have the work, the office work of the Father, the office work of the Holy Spirit, the office work of the Lord Jesus Christ, performing the purpose of God for the elect family of God. He says, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Bless your hearts. When we understand these wonderful truths, there's a peace there, isn't it? God has made peace for us by sending his Son. Jesus died and shed his precious blood and reconciled us unto the Father. All right? So we're reconciled. Peace has been made. And when we understand that peace, and the more we understand about that peace, the more wonderful it is. Grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Then he says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again into a lively hope. So not only has he done all of these things, but he sent his Spirit into our heart and caused us to be born again. And when we understand the glorious truth of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, where he says, for he hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Now, Peter had a unique perspective on that. maybe not unique, but to him as compared to us, Peter was able to see the work that Jesus did. He was able to see that Jesus went to the cross. He was able to see that Jesus died and was buried. And for 3 days, he was in the tomb. And what happened to the hope of the apostles during those 3 days that Jesus was in the tomb? Their hope died with him. They weren't preaching. They weren't encouraging folks to be of good cheer, for he'd overcome the world. All right? It hadn't been manifest to them that he had. Their hope died with him. Bless your hearts, Peter speaks that he has begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. When Jesus came forth from the dead, it was indisputable proof that everything he had said was the truth. God had raised him again, that he has power over death. He had said, because I live, ye shall live also. But then he died. Oh, but when he's alive again. And as the book of Revelation says, I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. That's the reason for our lively hope. He's alive. And he's never going to die again. Bless your hearts. He came, he suffered, he died, just like all the prophets had spoken. All the truth that he verified, all the truth that he fulfilled. And when we're begotten again, when we're born of the Spirit of God, and as we learn of the things of the gospel, bless your hearts, Peter speaks of that in his experience. There was a begotten again by the resurrection. Bless your hearts, the resurrection is the very reason for our hope today. And so, it speaks of begotten us again into a lively hope. Our hope is alive because Jesus is alive. By the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. All right, so first thing that we need to remember in this wherefore, the first couple of things here that we've already covered, the fact that we're elect. The fact that the entire Godhead wrought our salvation. I'm talking about both eternal and the temporal that we need from day to day. And that we're begotten again into a lively hope because Jesus Christ is alive. All right, and then he goes on to say, to an inheritance. See, all these things build up to this wherefore. Those things that we need to remember as we think about the admonition that we have that's given to us in verse 13 and a couple of verses thereafter. But he says, to an inheritance. And without taking a whole lot of time, just think about the inheritance that we have, that we, it involves us, it involves heaven. I tell you, we have the new creature within us. There's coming a time when we're going to be changed. We're going to be fashioned like unto his glorious body. And we're going to be taken home to that place that is prepared for us. A glorious place. A place where we'll never have any more sorrows, or heartaches, or troubles, or trials. A place where we'll never have any more of the challenges that we face in this life. We'll be in glorified bodies. We'll be like Jesus. To an inheritance. What does he say about that? Incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away. A lot of what I've just said about this inheritance fits that description. Incorruptible, undefiled, and fadeth not away. You know, we've said a lot of times, and perhaps you use this same logic when somebody asks you about what heaven will be like. And there's just not, it doesn't take us very long to talk about the things that the Bible tells us about what heaven will be like. But bless your hearts, we could spend a lot of time talking about the things that won't be in heaven. and things that it won't be like. Yeah, we'll never have to listen to another election. Won't that be glorious? I tell you, that just drags us down every time we, you know, you try to stay away from it and it's going to get you somewhere. Bless your hearts, we could get shouting happy about the things that won't be in heaven. And the more we can conform our life to a life of following the Lord Jesus Christ and thinking about the glorious inheritance that we have awaiting us and the glory of just following Him and trying to be more like Him, the more we can rejoice in that today, the more we can to some degree insulate ourselves from those things in this world that drags us down. We have to live in the world, and we have to make our way in the world, and there's no way, you know, unless you're going to be a hermit somewhere, there's no way you can let your light shine and be an encouragement to others without being out among some of the world. But you don't have to be like the world, do you? You don't have to be like them, and you don't have to like a lot of the things about the world. Oh, but bless your hearts. The glory that awaits us, the inheritance that what we will be, and the place where we will be, and all of the redeemed family of God will be in that same glorious condition. Oh, what a blessing that's going to be. It just helps us to enjoy the blessings we have now even more, doesn't it? You know, we don't have to, I mean, we can always have that pilgrim's perspective and look forward to that time, but we don't have to just live with the idea that I wish this life was over. We can enjoy life. We can enjoy the blessings that we have now. We can enjoy our families and friends and the things that we like to do here in this world, but always remembering that glorious inheritance that awaits us. It'll lift your spirits. It's part of that wherefore that gives power to the exhortation that's coming. All right? So he says, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, and that fadeth not away. Tell me one thing in this world that's not fading. Maybe the inner man. But it's not of this world, is it? I tell you, everything around you, like that song, Abide With Me, you know, change and decay and all about I see. And it is. And you look in the mirror and you see change and decay, don't you? There's all kinds of change and decay. Oh, but what God has blessed us with, it awaits us in heaven. No change, no decay. So he says this, fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. Reserved. Oh, I know we usually think about a hotel reservation. Just Jennifer, y'all probably got some reservations. Where are you going? You hope you're going to be having a room when you get there, right? But that's not always the case, is it? They're going to Rochester, Minnesota. I literally had a trip one time to Rochester, New York, and my baggage went to Rochester, Minnesota. And it was in the wintertime. It was 70 degrees in St. Louis when we left, and it was 30 in Rochester, New York, when we landed with snow on the ground. We had to go find some clothes because our bags wasn't with us. Point is, reserved in heaven for you. People make mistakes. We have limitations. It may be an honest mistake, but we make mistakes. Not so with God. He's the one that's taking care of this. He's the one that's keeping this. He's the one that purposed it. He's the one that's fulfilling it. He's the one that's going to keep it for us. There's not one thing about your inheritance in heaven that you have to be concerned about. God purposed it. Jesus has secured it for us. And He's keeping it for us. Keeping in the sense that He's not going to change His mind. He doesn't change. Brother Sam mentioned that already this morning. He doesn't change. And what He's purposed to do, He will fulfill it. Oh, how blessing. What a blessing that is. It's part of that wherefore. It's part of the reason. It's part of the power of why we can rejoice in those things and joyfully try to accomplish what the scriptures teach us. All right. Reserved in heaven for you who are kept. Now it's being reserved and we're being kept. Aren't you glad? I love the doctrine of eternal security. I love the fact that we are being kept by the power of God. We'd find a way to mess it up if we could. Oh, but thank you. Thank you, Lord. We're being kept. Our hope is in Christ. Though we know we're unworthy, we rejoice in the things of God and what He's done for His people. And it's our hope that we're one of them. And we're being kept. Being who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Oh, I'm so thankful that God is keeping us. You could also bring in a sense of our timely salvation, that by faith we hold on to that, and as long as we're holding on to that, we can rejoice in it. If for some reason we get distracted and get out of the way, we may not be holding on to it, but He's holding on to us. We can never be separated from His love, which is in Christ Jesus. But I'll tell you something. You hold on. You lay hold on eternal life. You hold on to that, and it will encourage you no matter how dark the days get here. No matter how much confusion there seems to be in our government and in the things that we have to face on a day-to-day basis, no matter how dark that might get, we can still rejoice in the Lord. And it's part of that wherefore. All right? Who are kept by the power of God through faith. I'm thankful that it was the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ that accomplished our salvation. But He's imparted faith to us. And He's given us that ability to lay hold upon these things and rejoice in it. And again, like we just said, as long as we can hold on to these things and rejoice in it, there's encouragement, there's hope, there's joy in our salvation. Wherein ye greatly rejoice. So now, He's talked about what God's done for us. We're still building on all that's involved in and included in that wherefore. But He's talked about what He's done for us. Now He's going to talk a little bit about what we have to endure while we go through this life. I don't want to burst anybody's bubble. Get it right here. I don't want to burst anybody's bubble. But life's not always easy. Duh. You knew that, didn't you? And there are times, there are seasons in our life when we may think nothing is easy. Has God lost His power? Has His promises failed?
Absolutely.
No, but there's times when we have to go through those days. Listen to what He's saying. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, all thank you, Lord, for seasons of rejoicing. It strengthens us, doesn't it? When we're not rejoicing, if we'll think back over those times that we have been able to rejoice and think back over the doctrine of eternal security, to know that while we may not be experiencing it, while we may have lost some joy through the struggles at the time, we've not been removed from the grace of God. So He says, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season. If need be, you're in heaviness through manifold temptations. We have those times, don't we? Manifold temptations. Like the waves that just keep coming. Manifold temptations. But He says, if need be. Which brings the idea that God is using those things. That we, and He's going to later on get to the idea of being tried by fire. Just like gold is refined, the heat put to it. There are times in our lives when there's some things that need, there's some dross that needs to be burned up. There's some refining that needs to happen. There's some strengthening that needs to be done. So he says, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you're in heaviness through manifold temptation. That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perisheth. See, he brings in, he says, though it be tried with fire. So gold is passed through the fire many times to burn out the dross, to purify it. But he says, listen, the trial of your faith is much more precious than that. That gold is perishable. Sometimes folks talk about the streets of gold in heaven. Listen, that gold in this world that perishes is not even worthy to be compared to what's in heaven. The trial of your faith, that's what's precious. Because that's what draws us closer to the Lord. And that's part of this wherefore. Those things, he says, the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto what? What's on the other side of that trial? You know, trials sometimes, you can go two ways in trials and tribulations. You can be bitter. But that doesn't please the Lord. Or you can be better. That pleases the Lord. Because that, when we come out better, it's because we're trusting the Lord for the outcome. There may be things we'd like to be different in this world. But there may be things that we can't change. But when we commit it to the Lord and say, Lord, we know that you know what needs to happen. That's precious. That's when the dross is getting burned out. That's when we're more dedicated, more sincerely seeking the Lord's will. And isn't that what a pure heart's all about? Seeking to do God's will for us in this life that would please him, not ourselves. The trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found. When that happens, and when we're made better by it, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Now, that's not necessarily the end of time. That certainly will be at the end of time. But when we pass through the fire here and we come out better and are better able to praise and honor and glorify our Lord, bless your hearts, then we see him more clearly. Oh, we rejoice in that. So he says, whom having not seen. Have you ever seen the Lord? With your natural eyes? We haven't had that pleasure, have we? Whom having not seen, ye love. Boy, that sounds strange to the natural mind, doesn't it? Whom having not seen, ye love. Oh, but it's real, isn't it? By faith, it's real. Whom having not seen, ye love. In whom though now you see him not. Going beyond that now, not only do we love him, but also while not being able to see him, yet believing. Believing. And it's only in this condition having not seen, ye love, in whom though now you see him not, yet believing. Do you love the Lord? Yeah. Do you believe him? Do you believe his word? Do you trust his promises? Are you trusting in the Lord? Yet believing, you rejoice. Without the love, without the trust, there won't be any rejoicing. See how this works? That dross has to be burned out. That trust has to be firm. Then he says, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Oh, what a difference. When we're rejoicing in that way, with joy unspeakable and full of glory. I tell you, when you're rejoicing in the things of the Lord, you just can't put it in words, can you? You just can't put it in. I can't prove this, but my persuasion in studying and examining and pondering and thinking about other scriptures and whatever. When Jesus was calling his apostles, and that one that he says, an Israelite in whom is no guile. He said, when knowest thou me? When did you know me? He said, when thou was under the fig tree, I knew thee. To that disciple, there was something happened under that fig tree. And it, to me, my persuasion, but in considering all of this, my persuasion is that man was having a time of rejoicing, in meditating on the things of God. And he was being able to see something in those Old Testament scriptures when he saw that ladder that came down and those angels ascending and descending upon it. He was having some special time with the Lord. And when Jesus pointed that out, thou art the Messiah. When we have those times of rejoicing, we don't have words to describe it. But it's still full of glory, isn't it? Aren't you glad you don't have to fully describe it in order to experience the joy? Because it's within. That new creature can rejoice in it. We can rejoice in those things without having to express the words. Oh, what a blessing. Even though we see him not, yet believing, we can rejoice. Then he says, receiving the end of your faith. What is the purpose of him giving us faith? What's the reason for it? Why should we have it? Why should we use it? Receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. That has as much to do with your day-to-day life as it does the end, when we'll receive the fullness of it. But faith is for now. We won't need faith in heaven, will we? Faith is for now. Bless your hearts, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. If we remember all that God's done for us, if we remember the security we have in him, if we remember his power to keep us and to save us, oh, bless your hearts. It saves us from discouragement. It saves us from heartache. It saves us in those times of tribulation. We still may have to go through them, but bless your hearts, we can find and continue to have fellowship with God even in the midst of those troubles. And then he says, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you. God's been sending us these wonderful truths through the prophets, sometimes in veiled language, but nevertheless we get glimpses here and there of the glorious things that Christ would come and do. And he says, searching what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. They testified of those things, but it was the Spirit of Christ in them at that time that was speaking of these things. But there came a time when the Word was made flesh, he came among us, he accomplished that will. And we're blessed to know about it and rejoice in it today. Unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us, they did minister to things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. The angels desire to look into. You know, angels may be immortal beings, but they don't have a soul. They can't sing the glad redemption song like we can. Redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. Oh, but we find him saying, which things the angels desire to look into, wherefore? All of those glorious things that Peter has said up until this point, our election, how that we're being kept, the inheritance that we have, the trials that we have to go through, how he's keeping us in all of that, the rejoicing that we have in him. He says, wherefore, because of all of that, wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind. In our day, that sounds like a strange expression. But in their day and in their culture, they understood perfectly what that was all about. The kind of clothing that they wore was loose and flowed all the way down to their feet. And can you just imagine trying to run a race in clothing like that? You know, that was long enough to be down around your feet? Wouldn't be exactly the way to run a race, would it? It wouldn't be exactly the way to do a lot of the things that we have to do as we go about doing our work, all right, throughout the day. All right, but he says, wherefore gird up the loins of your mind. So what he's doing is giving us that natural illustration of someone in the Old Testament. You go back to 2 Kings chapter 4, that woman that made the room on the side of their house for Elisha to stop in whenever he was passing through that area. And Elisha at one point said, you know, what would she desire of the Lord? And she didn't have a child. Elisha said about this time next year, according to the season of life, in other words, 9 months instead of 12, you'll have a child. Well, she was shocked at that, wasn't she? Her husband was old, but it happened just like she said. But there came a time when that child was out with his father in the field and he got sick. And my margin here said he probably died of a heat stroke. So whatever the reason, the child died. And so the woman had one of the young men and an ass, and she got on it, and they went to the man of God. And the man of God saw them coming. And then after they found out what the problem was, Elisha sent Gehazi. He says, gird up thy loins and run. All right, that's where you'll find one of the places you'll find that expression. What he was to do was to tuck up his skirt. Get it out of the way so that you can run. You can run fast. You're not going to be hindered as you're going. Peter uses that illustration in the natural sense. He says, listen, We need to do that with our mind. Wherefore, based on all these glorious things that God's done for us, based on all the security that we have in Him, based on all the reasons that we have to rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, there are times when things get in our mind and keep us from doing that. Right? Have you had a joy unspeakable and full of glory week? You could have. Believe that? Okay. I just want to make sure we're on the same page. We could have. I know trouble's going to come. I know that life's not always going to be fun and roses, whatever the expression is. I know that. But we can always, there is always reason for it. If we're thinking about it, if we're trusting in it, if we're looking to the Lord with it, if our mind is not cluttered and encumbered by so many of the things of this world, which we allow it to happen so often. And that's why the Word of God tells us and warns us against it. Gird up the loins of your mind. All right? Be sober. Now, he's not just saying abstain from alcohol. You know, there you can be drunk on a lot of things, can't you? This talks about clear thinking. And when our mind is cluttered with the things of this world, and when we're not remembering the goodness and mercy of God, and when we're not remembering our security in Him, and when we're not remembering our salvation that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ and that none other could supply for us, when we're not thinking about those things, our mind is hindered. We can't run the race like we should. We can't labor like we should. And so the admonition from Scripture, wherefore, all these things considered, wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind and be sober. In other words, get back to thinking like you should. Anybody need some help in that department? I'll put up both hands. We need that. And the more we're committed to doing that, oh, the more joy we'll find. It's not going to necessarily take away your problems, but it's sure going to strengthen you to be able to deal with it and have joy and peace in your heart because of your salvation, that nothing can separate you from it. And the joy that awaits us when this life is over. When we're thinking along those lines, we can handle so much more of the things that we're faced with in a way that would honor the Lord. That word sober also has the idea of self-control. You know, if you don't put some brakes on this old flesh, what's going to happen? We don't think about it, do we? We don't want to think about that. And so the idea of self-control, that we know we love the Lord, we know we want to do what's pleasing unto Him, but we also know that if we don't keep this old flesh in check, it's going to rear its ugly head. And so we want to do that which is pleasing unto Him. And listen, we don't do it in the power of our might, do we? That's when we lose. When we try to do it in the power of our might. But we stand in the power of His might, clinging to Him, begging Him for wisdom, begging Him for strength, begging Him for His help, begging Him. Because when we're weak, then we're strong, right? So gird up the loins of your mind, clear out those things which hinder us, which, by the way, is very similar to Hebrews chapter 12, isn't it? Another wherefore, okay? If you're going to understand the wherefore that begins Hebrews chapter 12, you have to go back and look at the hall of faith in chapter 11. Wherefore, he says in Hebrews 12, wherefore seeing we're compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight. That's those things that cumber us. That's those things that hinder us. That's those things that slow us down. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. And that sin that thus so easily beset us is something that keeps presenting itself in our life. Something that we have to deal with on a regular basis. Whether it's a temptation, whether it's, you know, we all are different. There's things, some things that bother some folks and other things don't. You know, we are different, but there's something. And that's why the generic description of that and the sin which does so easily beset us. It might be one thing for you, something else for me. But there's something. There's something that we have to pray to the Lord on a regular basis about. So let us set aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience. That marathon. It's not a 100-yard dash, is it? It's life. It's marathon. All right, so getting back to 1 Peter 1. Gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober. So we got to clear those encumbrances on a regular basis and focus on the Lord so that we're thinking like we should. Be sober and hope to the end. If we're not girding up the loins of our mind, and if we're not thinking like we should, our hope is going to be dim. Now, our eternal security is no less, but our understanding, our experience, and our day-to-day experience with trials, that hope is not going to be as bright as when we gird up the loins of our mind and are thinking like we should. We could hope to the end. You know, it is a wonderful thing to keep in mind that pilgrim perspective, isn't it? The craziness of this world is not going to continue forever. I'm thankful for the joys, the blessings that we have every day. I'm thankful for the opportunities that we have with family and friends and all of that. It's just, and we look forward to this meeting that we're going to be having for in a week or so, and just look forward to seeing folks that you haven't seen lately and hearing the gospel proclaimed in power and just hearing those songs of Zion. Hopefully we're going to have a house full, and the praises are just going to be such an experience that's going to stay with us for a long time. We look forward to those things. But ultimately, our hope is that when it comes to the end of our way, by the grace of God and by the power of God, Lord Jesus Christ is going to take us home to be with Him forever. I tell you, that's a wonderful prospect, isn't it? Rejoice in lively hope by the resurrection. Now, we need to, you know, we need to stay faithful unto the end, but it's because Jesus was faithful to the end. It's the reason that we have this lively hope, because it's by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. All right. Time's about gone. So he says, this wherefore, all those things built up to the wherefore. And then he tells us how we're to live this Christian life. All right? And we compared it to Hebrews 12, how he described it like a race. But here he's talking about girding up the loins of your mind. Be sober and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Aren't you glad that as we go through this life and as we're studying His Word, that we can get new and fresh views of some truths that we hadn't seen before? That's a revelation of Jesus Christ. More of His Word. Now we're looking forward to the time that He comes back in the clouds and He's going to raise the dead and change those of us that are alive and remain and gather us up and take us home. We commonly think of that as the revelation of Jesus Christ. But there's times when we see Him in this life. There's times that He comes in judgment upon nations and upon individuals. But bless your hearts, thankful that there's times that we can get glimpses of our Lord as we're studying His Word, or we have some experience where we see His deliverance and we see that He has come and blessed us and helped us in so many ways. There are many ways that He reveals Himself to us. And I'm thankful that during our experience in life, there are times when He shows Himself to us. And it just assures us that we're one of His. That He's watching after us. He's still with us. He hasn't left us. We're still His. And all these promises of God, of what He'll do at the end of time, will be ours to share by His mercy and His grace. Now, these are the reasons. He gave us the wherefore. We talked about what makes up the wherefore. We talked about how we're to live and how to run this race and how we're to live in such a way that will be pleasing unto Him. And the result, if we will do that, in verse 14, the result will be as obedient children. As obedient children. Well, how do you think the Lord would look upon obedient children? Would it be with favor, smiling approval, blessed fellowship, communion with Him? See, when we've made it across that bridge, that's what we find. You know, Hebrews 11:6, without faith it's impossible to please Him, but he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and He's a rewarder. Well, then the diligently seek Him. And the reward is that we find Him. The reward is that we're abiding in Him. That we're enjoying that fellowship and communion of His Holy Spirit and fresh views from His Word. Not new truth, but old truth that we hadn't seen before. Maybe from a fresh angle, but truth. What blessings there is. So as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, not like acting like the world that we did before we came to know the knowledge, or came to the knowledge of the truth, but as He which hath called you, He's called us. If we love Him, it's because He's called us. But as He which hath called you, now stop right there before you get the rest of that thought. He that has called you. I can't read that without thinking of the high privilege, the tremendous blessing that is, that God has called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. Not that we're always obedient, but we're blessed to know Him. And we want to do what's right. And so we engage in that warfare between the flesh and the spirit each day. And we try to please Him as best we can. And we enjoy His blessings and His favor. But as He which hath called you is holy. What has He called us to do? What has He called us from? He's called us from worldliness. He's called us from the darkness of this world into His marvelous light so that we can be like Him, right? But He which has called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, which encompasses our behavior. All manner of conversation. He which has called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. That's what He's called us to be. the Old Testament, when you're reading the dietary laws that he gave, and you come to the end and he says you're to observe this to be a holy people. When he's talking about laws of decency and morality, he says the same thing. So that you'll be a holy people. Kingdom of priests, at times, he says. In 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 7, he says he's not called us to uncleanness, but to holiness. Holiness. Wherefore, remember all that he's already done for us. Remember the glory, the work of Christ. Remember the glory of who he is, what he's done for us. And receive this exhortation to gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober and hope to the end, for the grace is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus as obedient children. Even in disobedience, we're still his child, aren't we? Oh, but may God help us to not be like the disobedient. But let us be like dear children, walking in his light, doing that which is pleasing unto him, and finding that fellowship and communion with him, and enjoying holiness and being close with the Lord. I tell you, it strengthens us to such a degree that it helps us to get through those fiery trials, that heaviness that comes when it's necessary. Because it's when we've moved away from the Lord, those things have to burn out the dross and bring us back to him. So help us, and may God help us to remember this exhortation from Scripture. Gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, that is, thinking clearly, and hope to the end. May God help us to see him clearly. May God help us to follow him more closely and enjoy his presence. Help us to cross over that bridge that we need to cross over to get to where we want to be. May God bless you is our prayer.